Just before the reading, may I mention that on behalf of Grace and myself, it's a pleasure to be back at Park of the Palms and to meet with you this Sunday in the worship and the service of God. We're going to begin our reading this morning in verse 23 of John's Gospel, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we pray that God will add his blessing to this very familiar portion of his word this morning. Santo Domingo de Guzman, the capital city of the Dominican Republic, is in your newspapers during the last 2 or 3 days. Most of you will know that the director of the U.S. Information Agency in Santo Domingo, the General Counsel of Venezuela, and the First Secretary of the Venezuelan Consulate in our city, and others are being held hostage by 2 or 3 guerrillas in a move to free almost 40 political prisoners in our jails, and also to receive a ransom of at least $1 million. Interesting how political matters always reach the front pages of our newspapers. But coming from Santo Domingo just a few days ago, we could share with you this morning the good news of people who recently have come into the kingdom of God by personal commitment to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That type of news very seldom, if ever, reaches our newspapers. Those of us who are Christians, our hearts are always warmed when we hear of others who come into this personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Even if we don't know them, Last night we spent a few minutes with John and Jesse Meyer, and John shared with us how that recently in a certain place one or two or more had come to know the Lord Jesus and to trust in Him, to receive Him as Savior. We don't know any of them, but our hearts were warm simply with the news of people who believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we began our reading this morning with an incident that goes back approximately 2,000 years in the history of our world. It took place in the city of Jerusalem, which was a very religious city, and it took place at a very religious holiday of the Jewish people. It was a feast day, and verse 23 of chapter 2 records these words. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Now that surely should warm our hearts even today after 2,000 years. We're not told how many specifically, but many usually represents a sizable number of people. And it is said of them that they believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now our first impressions are often superficial. It is certainly true in this particular case. We find at the last part of verse 23, the reason they believed in His name was because they had seen the miracles which the Lord Jesus did. This reminds us of many around the world during the last 2,000 years who have been drawn to the Christian church, not out of any particular relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, but rather because of some desire to receive material blessings. In China, they were called rice Christians. They went around the missionaries and the Christian churches for material blessings, not because they were drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus. Now here is a group described as many who openly, superficially believed in the name of the Lord Jesus. The reason is stated. They saw the miracles which He was doing. And they must have come to the Lord Jesus out of a desire to participate and be favored in these blessings, in these miracles. The following verse, verse 24, gives us the Lord's response, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. Now that sounds the alarm. In other words, from the Lord's lips, we're reminded that He said once, not all those who say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And not all those who openly state that they believe in His name really know Him, really believe in Him. Their faith is not authentic, it is not genuine. And the Lord Jesus, looking at the group of many people who believed in His name, He did not commit Himself to them. The reason for this is unique to the Lord Jesus. And none of us here this morning have this faculty. For the verse says, verse 24, because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. How easy to deceive ourselves, how easy to deceive those that surround us, but we can never hide anything from God. And the Lord Jesus, who knew what was in the hearts of that group here called many, did not commit himself to them, for He knew what was in man. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew it was not a sound, genuine expression of faith. Now, chapter 3, the opening verses, is simply an illustration of this great truth that God knows what is in man. The story is about one of the most outstanding personalities in the Jewish community 2,000 years ago. His name was Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. You will remember that the Lord Jesus, on a number of occasions, said with great force to the Pharisees that surrounded him, "Hypocrite!" For he was able to look right into their hearts and into their minds. He knew what was in them, and what was in them did not correspond to what they projected to the people that surrounded them. The contrast was very marked. What they were in their hearts and what they showed to the people that surrounded them, the difference was so great that the Lord Jesus said many times to the Pharisees, "Hypocrites." Now, that does not mean that they were not outstanding people. Paul the Apostle, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he was a Pharisee. And outside of Damascus, one day he met the Lord Jesus face to face. He was converted, and he became the outstanding champion of the Christian faith 2,000 years ago. He wrote a letter to a church in Philippi, and in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul writes very briefly his testimony. And in his testimony, he states that he was, according to the law, a Pharisee. And then he adds, "And touching the things that belong to the law, I am blameless." Now, not very many of us, perhaps none of us here this morning, would ever dare state what Paul stated about himself as a non-Christian. But Paul, with a clear conscience, wrote to the church at Philippi, and he stated, "Before I was a Christian, touching the things that belong to the law, I was blameless." No man in Paul's society could point a finger at him. For generally speaking, the responsible, sincere Pharisees were morally head and shoulders above their contemporaries. They were blameless. They were men of great training, great personal discipline, and men who were extremely careful about even the smallest things that had to do with their religion. So that ordinary people like us, if we had lived 2,000 years ago and we'd observed the Pharisees, we would have had a most difficult time to point out something that was wrong. Now, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That was not a mean thing 2,000 years ago. I think once here at Park of the Palms, we spoke on Philippians chapter 3. And just as Saul, the first king of the Israelites, was head and shoulders physically above his contemporaries, so Paul and many of the other Pharisees were morally head and shoulders above their contemporaries. Outstanding men. And Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews, which means he was a member of the supreme religious political council that governed the affairs of the Jewish nation. So we find ourselves this morning beginning a story not about an ordinary, common person, but about a very special man. And perhaps because of his place in society, he decided to go and see Jesus at night, not to be seen by his contemporaries. I'm not sure of that, but it's very difficult to come up with any other logical explanation, because in John's Gospel, it is stated three times that Nicodemus was the man that went to see Jesus at night. So having stated this three times, we naturally wonder why. And perhaps the reason is given because he was a religious leader, a Pharisee, and because he was a member of the ruling council, and because he was a religious man associated with the establishment, he thought it better to go at night to see the man who stood outside of the establishment. The man that was considered the outstanding rebel of his time. The man whose teachings seemed to run contrary to all the teachings that were common at that time. And yet Nicodemus, he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. He wanted to talk with Him. And he decided to go at night. I've often wondered where they met. We don't know according to the chapter. But we understand from verse 2 that as soon as Nicodemus entered that room where the Lord Jesus was, he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, may I speak contemporarily this morning? If you were to address someone like that, even the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago, it wouldn't mean half of what it meant when Nicodemus spoke that way to the Lord Jesus. First of all, we're not outstanding teachers. We're not masters or teachers in religion. What you have here is the meeting of two outstanding people. Granted, the Lord Jesus is incomparable, unique. But from a human point of view, you have a popular teacher, Jesus, who has swayed the multitudes, who has done great miracles. And on the other hand, you have perhaps the outstanding religious teacher of his day. And when he comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus, and he says, as we've just read, "You are an outstanding teacher. No one else could do these things except he be from God." There is weight in the words of Nicodemus. For it is one outstanding teacher recognizing that Jesus is unique and different from all other teachers. Now, the question that comes up in my mind this morning, and I would like to raise the question in your mind and heart, was this the reason why Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus? Simply to pay a compliment. That would be the impression that anyone would glean from verse 2, that he made his way through the streets of Jerusalem late at night to meet with the Lord Jesus, just simply to pay a compliment. But that hardly would be the reason why Nicodemus went to see the Lord Jesus. The immediate doubt that comes up in my mind is the result of the following verse. I don't know if anyone has ever paid you a compliment. Those of us who preach, sometimes after service, someone says something and it's always just a moment of embarrassment. It's difficult sometimes to respond to a compliment. Now, Nicodemus, because of who he is, has said a most remarkable thing to the Lord Jesus. But the Lord Jesus abruptly breaks the conversation, does not respond to the compliment, and he said to Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, I'm going to tell you that unless you are born twice, you will never see the kingdom of God." Now, you'll never glean from verse 2 that Nicodemus was thinking about the kingdom of God or was thinking about anything to do with a so-called new birth. All you can glean from verse 2 is that he went to pay a compliment to the Lord Jesus. But that would be to draw a very superficial conclusion. That certainly was not the reason why Nicodemus went to see the Lord Jesus at night. But the Lord Jesus, who knows what is in man and doesn't need anyone to tell him what is in our hearts, he knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus, and he dealt with it immediately. I had a friend. I call him a friend, although I really had no previous knowledge of this person. Just about 5 or 6 months ago, one day in our home, the phone rang, and on the other end of the telephone was a gentleman, and he told me his name. I'd never heard the name before. He told me where he lived, a place called Jobarriba, up on the northern coast of the Dominican Republic, and of course I had visited Jobarriba many times over the years. And he said, "Brother, I haven't seen you for a long time. And I'm in the city, and I would really like to see you. Well, I thought that was very nice on his part, and I asked him where he was. Well, he said, I'm in the home of Mr. Ian Rathi, one of our colleagues in Santo Domingo. But Mr. Rathi wasn't home that day, and someone in the home had given him our telephone number, so the man from Mr. Rathi's home phoned me in my home. Well, I said, there's only one little problem. I live on the other side of the city from where Mr. Rathi lives. Oh, he said, that doesn't make any difference. I really want to see you. Well, I said, that's very nice. There is one other problem, that we live in a house that doesn't have a number on a street that doesn't have a name. But if you think you can find us, we would be delighted to see you. Well, he said, just tell me more or less where it is. Well, I said, and I told him in just two or three sentences as best as I could, more or less where the house was. And then I hung up the phone and I thought to myself, I'll certainly never see that brother, because how he'll get from where he is to where I am, I doubted it very much. Within less than an hour, there was a knock on the door. And I went to the door and there was the man. And he told me his name. And I said to myself, this man really wants to see me. He's made a long trip, and he must have asked many people, and he's found me. He really wants to see me. And so I took out a rocking chair onto the porch, and we sat down. And he began to go back over the years that he remembered when I first went to Jova Riva and all kinds of things, some of them that I'd forgotten about. And I asked about certain people that I knew well, and he told me all about them. And after 20 minutes, half an hour, I had no idea why this man had come to see me. And so finally, I thought, well, I'm just going to take a try in the dark. And I leaned over and I put my hand on his arm and I said, brother, are you in financial need? And he dropped his head, looked a little bit embarrassed. Well, he said, sir, that's why I've come to see. Now, if I hadn't drawn it out of him, the night would have descended, and somewhere around 8 or 9 o'clock, he might finally have brought out the reason why he had come to see me. Maybe those of you in North America are not quite like that. You're more direct, more to the point. But Nicodemus is a man from the East. How long it would have taken him to get to the point that was on his heart, we have no way of judging. But the Lord Jesus, that knows what is in man, he brought it right out. And he said, Nicodemus, you're never going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born twice. That was the great preoccupation of one of the members of the ruling council of the Jews, and one of the outstanding religious teachers of his day, a deeply frustrated man who longed for the coming of the kingdom of God. His country for years had lived under the power of Rome. His own people had lost any spiritual strength or force. There were a few exceptions like Simeon and Anna, who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah, longing for the kingdom of God, but not the average, ordinary person. And Nicodemus, deeply perplexed, wondering how and when it would come. One day, he must have heard the teachings of the Lord Jesus. Maybe one day he saw one of the miracles, and he came to the conclusion in his heart, if I'm ever going to see the kingdom of God, it's going to be through this man, Jesus. Outside of the establishment, not a Pharisee, not a member of the ruling council, but here is a man with the authority and the power of God. If it's going to come, it's going to come through him. And I suppose from his point of view, it must have appeared to be almost treason to go and talk with Jesus about the kingdom of God. But he went at night. He wanted to talk to him about the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus, who knows what is in man, opened up the subject right away. abruptly, Nicodemus. You're only going to see it if you're born twice. Nicodemus was maybe like many of you here this morning. All his life he'd spent in church and religion. And as he looked at the Lord Jesus, he was somewhat taken aback, and so he raised two questions, and he said in verse 24, how can a man be born when he is old? In other words, Lord, it can't be a psychological experience. I'm an old man, a mature man. I'm a man trained and disciplined for years and years. My life is set. My convictions are deep. This can't be a psychological change. I couldn't possibly change now at my time. And then he adds in the second question, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, Lord, it can't be a physical experience. Can't be psychological. It can't be physical. Again, the Lord Jesus answers in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Many have believed that the word water refers to the Word of God. And I would not question or doubt your convictions this morning, but may I share mine with you? It's hardly likely that two terms in one phrase can be taken one symbolically and one literally. The Spirit of God must be taken literally. Any new birth must be based on that supernatural work of God through His Spirit in the heart of a man or a woman. Thus, water perhaps should be taken literally. It cannot refer to Christian baptism, for at this particular time, Christian baptism, with all of its significance, had not yet been instituted. But there were two baptismal rites of which Nicodemus would have full knowledge. The first had to do with the Jews. When a man outside of the Jewish community, what they called 2,000 years ago a pagan, became a convert to Judaism, he had to be baptized. And in that baptismal ceremony, the pagan was saying, I reject all of my life as a pagan. I repent of it. And I turn to the one living, true God of the Jews, to Jehovah. And this baptism is the ceremony, the symbolic ceremony that I died to the pagan life. And I'm alive to the God of the Jews. Can you imagine what it would mean to Nicodemus when the Lord Jesus says it is only by water? It is only by that act of repentance and turning against all that we have been that we can take a step towards the kingdom of God. Then John the Baptist, he was baptizing people, multitudes of people in the Jordan River. And that baptism was a baptism of repentance. They went down and they were baptized of John. And as they were baptized in the muddy river of Jordan, they were saying, I repent of my sins. I turn my back on my sins. And I turn towards a God who is just and holy. Well, the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Even a man like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee, he must repent and turn to God. And in that mysterious work of repentance and of the work of the Spirit of God in a man is born into the kingdom of God. We can't explain natural birth. We certainly can't explain this new birth. The Lord Jesus says down in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. We have three children in Santo Domingo de Guzmán this morning, and I was present with my wife when each one was born. The oldest girl is 20, and 20 years ago this summer, she was born in the city of Santo Domingo. We went to the clinic around 12 noon. The doctor was there, and he examined my wife, and he said, all's going well, and the baby will be born late this afternoon. He said, now, it's around lunchtime, so I'm going home to have my lunch and a shower and a short rest, but I'll be back in lots of time for the birth later this afternoon. So away he went, and I was left with my wife and one or two nurses, and the doctor had no sooner left the clinic than things began to happen, and they happened very quickly. And together with the nurse, we got my wife into the delivery room, and the child was just being born. When finally the doctor, whom they contacted by phone, came running in, and I helped him take off his jacket and put on his white smock and so on, and was present with them as our first child was born. And I'll never forget, there was just an instant when the newborn baby was completely motionless. And as a young, new father, I experienced just a twinge of panic. And then I remember and will never forget as the little fist that was closed opened and the fingers moved. And then the child opened its mouth and let out a cry that filled the whole room. And there was the evidence of movement and of life. Very difficult, impossible even today to explain. But we knew the child was alive because of the movements in the body and the sound from the voice. You can't tell where the wind comes from or where it's going. You can't even see it, but you know it's present when you see the leaves stir and the branches move, or when the wind closes a door with a loud noise. You can't see it, but you can feel and hear the movements that are caused by the wind. Well, the Lord Jesus said, that's what the new birth is like. In the story of Nicodemus, in verse 9, he says to the Lord Jesus, how can these things be? And I think that question is a very personal question. Nicodemus is saying to the Lord Jesus, Lord, how can I participate in this Spirit? How can I be born twice? And there's no indication here in this chapter of what happened to Nicodemus. You know, sometimes after service you sit down with someone and there's a moment of commitment. Perhaps many of you have been present with others when they have made that decision to commit themselves to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been present, as I have, in large crusades. Some years ago in San Juan, Puerto Rico, in the Billy Graham Crusades, when hundreds came down out of the stands, and openly and unashamedly they committed their lives to the Lord Jesus. Well, what happened in this story, we don't know. There's no moment of commitment recorded. We don't know how the conversation came to a conclusion, but I think that's a good thing. For there are no two experiences that are exactly the same. What we do know, in John's Gospel, there are two incidents recorded in which you see movements in Nicodemus that speak of new life and of the righteousness of the kingdom of God. That was his frustration. When will the kingdom of God come? The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you can be born right now into the kingdom of God by repentance and the work of the Spirit of God. And when that happens, you yourself will begin to show signs of the kingdom of God. You don't have to wait till it comes in power and glory. You can show right now in your life what the kingdom of God is like. John chapter 7. You need not turn to it. The supreme ruling council of the Jews sent what we would call today the sheriff to take the Lord Jesus prisoner and to bring him back to them. And the men went, and as we heard in our communion service this morning, when they listened to the Lord Jesus, they had never heard a man speak the way Jesus spoke. And they were so impressed they could not lay their hands on him. Rather, they turned around and they came back empty-handed, a most courageous thing to do. And they came back and they said to those that had sent them, "We cannot bring him. No man has ever spoken the way this man speaks." And when they spoke like that, the members of the ruling council despised them, referred to them as common people who don't understand the religion of the Jews. And as they spoke in this way, Nicodemus was present. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was present. It's not stated. Thus, whether he was absolutely alone as a man of God, or whether he had the moral support of Joseph of Arimathea, we don't know. But to all intents and purposes this morning, he was alone. And he was alone in the very camp of the enemy, the men who were plotting the death of the Lord Jesus. And Nicodemus stood up. And as he stands up, you see the stirrings of new life in Nicodemus. And he says to his colleagues on that ruling council, "Does our law judge a man without first listening to him?" And as he spoke that word, in behalf of the Lord Jesus, they mocked him and said, "Are you from Galilee? Have you been carried astray too?" And they ridiculed the words of the Lord of Nicodemus. Might give you the impression that Nicodemus, there was no point in speaking a word for the Lord. He might as well have remained silent. For after all, just a few days later, a few months or weeks later, this same council manipulated the death of the Lord Jesus. They achieved their purpose, their counsel. Nevertheless, Nicodemus stood up. And he gave his word, and he accused them of injustice when it came to the Lord Jesus. But if you remember that Paul says in his writings that our ministry in the gospel to some is a ministry of life, and to others it is a ministry of judgment, of condemnation. Thus the day is coming when these men will stand before God. And part of the accusation that will be brought against them will be the witness of Nicodemus, who, as a member of that council, rebuked them for their lack of justice in the way they dealt with the Lord Jesus. The council represented the very opposite of the kingdom of God: injustice, cruelty, malice, murder. Nicodemus stands up, born into the kingdom of God. And by his attitude and his outlook, he expressed what the kingdom of God is. In closing, the last incident is referred to in John chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus had died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, he came and went to Pilate and claimed the body. And then together with his colleague Nicodemus, who had brought special ointment for burial, they took the body and they placed it in a new tomb. Beautiful to notice these two men, because those who should have stood with the Lord Jesus, James and John and Peter, who talked so much, and Andrew and all the rest, they had all forsaken the Lord Jesus and left him alone. And humanly speaking, at this moment of despair, of tragedy, of defeat, nothing could shake the confidence of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. For they went and they claimed the body. And they gave proper and dignified burial to the body of the Lord Jesus. Thus, in the life of Nicodemus, there is evidence that he was born into the kingdom of God. How did it happen? Well, the Lord Jesus in chapter 3 of John spoke about how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that story when men and women were dying, bitten by serpents. And when they looked up at that bronze serpent, according to the word of God given to Moses, just that look of faith, and they were healed. Well, Nicodemus, listening to the teachings of the Lord Jesus, had grasped that this was the one sent from God who would be lifted up and who would die for our sins. And by looking at him, we would receive new life and the forgiveness of his sins. And he looked in faith, and in him were seen movements of a man who was born into the kingdom of God. I come to your country today as a visitor, and if you think you have problems in the United States of America, believe me, we have even greater problems in Latin America, where there's lack of honesty and truthfulness and justice, and where men and women, perhaps a small minority, are longing and seeking for the kingdom of God. Dear Christian friend, if you've been born twice, you're in that kingdom now. And you have the privilege today, whether people will listen to you or not, by the way you live, and the way you talk, of showing that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, and it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. And it is my prayer that as Nicodemus was not ashamed to honor the name of the Lord Jesus, that we in our generations will be faithful expressions of what the kingdom of God is. Please take your hymn book and we'll sing just a verse or two in closing of hymn number 429. Hymn number 429. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Hymn number 429. I invite you to stand and we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 5 of this hymn, 429. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee, all angels praise. Oh, now, our Father, as we separate in this moment of quietness, we acknowledge once again in your presence that you know all about us. And no one need tell you what's in our hearts this morning. And so we pray that you will speak to our hearts through your word and give us that courage to live this week for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You may be seated.